It has occurred to me that my little technical problem this morning is a perfect illustration of what I wanted to talk to you about. Obviously, I broke one of the cardinal rules of, at least one of my rules, of not double-checking what I had, at least what I thought I had saved in order to have it for use this morning. There was a problem with my saving, apparently. I thought I had saved it, the information that is, but I had not saved it, at least not to the flash drive that I brought with me here, though I specifically recall pulling it out of the computer and putting the cap on it and putting it in my pocket after I had finished preparing the PowerPoint. Obviously, I didn't save it as I thought I had, or I saved it to something else. But you might say that there was a problem. There definitely was a problem with my saving that. This morning, I want us to think about the matter of salvation. There are a lot of people in this world who are convinced that they're going to be saved, but in the end, it will come out that there have been some problems. In fact, you remember that verse that we studied not long ago where Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and in your name do many wonderful works?" And he says, "And I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you." Jesus was explaining to those who were listening to that Sermon on the Mount that there would be many who would be turned away from heaven. He said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, is what the old song used to say. Is there a problem with your salvation? I want us to open the book this morning and see what the book tells us about salvation. We're not going to look at every single reference to salvation, but we will look at a great many of them. The title of our lesson, well, originally when it mattered, I don't guess it matters now what the title is, nothing on the screen, but All About Salvation. And our lesson text is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and that all come to a knowledge of the truth." There are several things that I think are very important in that verse as we use it to introduce the matter of the importance of salvation. First of all, notice the fact that Paul refers to God as our Savior. And we normally think of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we say many times, and yet we notice that Paul more than once makes reference to God and gives him that title, our Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself as Paul, an apostle, by the command of God our Savior. It's interesting that the word Savior, as we always attribute it to Jesus, is a word which technically means deliverer, the one who delivers. Now, Timothy, as well as all of those religious people of the Jewish religion in his time, were very familiar with the concept of a deliverer. Moses was the great deliverer who led Israel out of Egyptian captivity. But then when Moses died, Joshua stepped up and became the great deliverer in the sense that he delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites and conquered the land. And of course, Jesus is the great deliverer. We just sang that song. He is able to deliver thee. And the song begins by saying, 'tis the grandest theme. More than the Israelites needed to be delivered from Egypt, more than they needed to be led into the land of Canaan, do we need deliverance from sin? God, our Savior, our Deliverer. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And so if you're taking notes under that first point of that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, God is our deliverer. Secondly, man's need for salvation is emphasized in the fact that God is our deliverer. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Again and again, that same statement is made, either exactly repeated or repeated in principle. In Psalm 53, it's found several times. In fact, in the book of Psalms, we find it referenced again and again. And then Paul even quotes from Isaiah in saying that there is none among us that is righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we find it rendered this way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there is a definite need. There is a universal need for salvation. The need for salvation extends to the exact limit that the sin extends to. And Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the third place, under that particular passage, we should note God's desire. God's desire is that mankind should be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man." If it were not for the desire of God that every single person be saved, then Jesus would not have had to die or taste of death for every man. It is God's desire that all people be saved. God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then there's a final point under that passage, the fourth thing, and that's man's responsibility. We see the responsibility of mankind stated in that passage that Douglas read to us a few minutes ago, Philippians 2, verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." To put it another way, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the writer says, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." But God wants everyone to be saved. God forces no one to be saved. He has left it up to the question of who will obey Him. Jesus tasted of death for every man. But we have the responsibility of working out our salvation. Not coming up with the plan and the system ourselves, but applying our efforts and our diligent obedience to the plan that God has so that Jesus can truly be, in every sense of the word, our Savior. God is our Savior. Man needs salvation. God wants everyone to be saved, but man has the responsibility to obey. To obey. To obey what? Going back to the verse that we noted in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Only those who do the will of my Father will enter into heaven." Only those who obey can accept Jesus as the author of their salvation. We must obey God's will, God's word, His commands, in order to be saved. Well, what does the Bible command us to do, or what does the Bible tell us in reference to salvation, how it comes about, what it is that saves us? We know for sure by looking at these introductory matters that our obedience is involved. Is there something else? In fact, there are many things. We sometimes style salvation as a very simple matter, and that it really is simple. The salvation of mankind from sin. But there are also at the same time a whole host of things working together, combined with our obedience, to result in our salvation. For the rest of our time, let's just take a quick look at what the Bible tells us about those things. Number one, the Bible tells us that we're saved by God. If we were to take God out of the picture, there obviously couldn't be any salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." God, who has saved us. But I thought we were saved by Jesus. Well, in fact, we are, because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as the angel was talking to Joseph, telling him about this baby that was going to be born to the woman to whom he was engaged, he said, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Hebrews 5 verse 9, a verse we've already read, says that having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is the source, the author, the King James Version says, the source of salvation. We get it from him. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit saves us. John 3 verse 5, in his conversation with the man Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, apparently as a ruler of the Jews, he was afraid of being seen talking to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him about these things that Jesus has been teaching. Jesus reveals that statement to him, "You must be born again." He says, "How can a man who is old enter again a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The word Spirit there is not the generic term for Spirit, but it's the very specific term referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus comments further along this line in John chapter 6, verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." God saves us. Jesus saves us. The Holy Spirit saves us. But what about the blood of Jesus? Haven't we always heard that the blood of Jesus saves us, washing us from our sins. Listen to what the Bible says the blood of Jesus does for us. Number one, it justifies us. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Also, the Bible promises us that Jesus' blood has redeemed us. It's interesting, the word redeemed there in our terminology could be rendered ransomed. The blood of Jesus has ransomed us. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood justifies us. The blood ransoms us. The blood purchases us. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood, the Lord's church, in which we are saved, was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Somebody says, well, what part does the gospel play in all of this? Surely the gospel has a role in our salvation. That's true according to what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or we could consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul said the word of the cross. And by that terminology, he's referring to the Word of God and the story of the cross and its part in the redemption of mankind. The Word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Or there's James chapter 1, verse 21, which says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. We are saved by the gospel, just as we're saved by the blood of Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, and by the Son of God, and by God the Father. But we're also saved by grace, and faith, and works. Let's take them one at a time. Grace. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified as a gift by His grace. Luke chapter 17, verse 10, Jesus taught that lesson concerning what our responsibilities are and how we fall so inadequate and short. He said, so you too, when you have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. The lesson the Lord was teaching there is the fact that you could do everything that was within your human power and ability to do, and not a single bit of it would have counted for anything extra and above what you need to do if you were in the business of trying to earn your salvation. Obviously, it cannot be earned. It is the gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But also we're saved by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8, the verse that we just read, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Well, what about works? James chapter 2 verse 14 asks this question, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can faith, can that faith save him? In verse 17 of that same chapter, James chapter 2, he goes on and he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And just in case we've missed the point, in verse 24, he says the same thing again. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So we're saved by God. We're saved by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. We're saved by the gospel. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. We're saved by works. How about belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? In John 3:16, we find belief referenced. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you'll die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Acts 16, verse 31, the Philippian jailer was told to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Belief saves us, as does repentance. Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 17, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance. Confession. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Somebody says, boy, that's just a big jumbled up mess of conflicting information, isn't it? Oh, no. That's one continuous stream of complementary information. All of it working together, all of it taken together, all of it obeyed. Not just a piece or two here and there. Not just picking what we like out of it and leaving the rest aside, but obeying everything the New Testament tells us that we must do, because God wants us to be saved. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we have just examined the truth. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.